wanted to have Nelson Weaver come up. And Nelson, it's now 25 years that we know you. And we came here in 92, so we've known Nelson for 25 years, and it's been a real blessing here at the chapel. We thank you for that, and Viola as well. Just like to welcome you up at this time.
Thank you for those kind words. That last song is certainly what I was singing, that the Lord would indeed speak through me what he has spoken to me. Could we have our chart up here? A couple of Sunday evenings ago, I did speak on the chart from eternity to eternity, and quite a number requested that I speak more about it. And so they have asked me, there's three more times I would like to speak about it. What I want to do this morning, first of all, for those of you who weren't here, I'm going to quickly introduce the thought of the chart. And then I want to talk about Satan. God's plan for the ages has two main powers struggling. In one sense, God isn't really struggling, but in another sense, Satan is there and hindering God's work. We want to look at the origin of Satan, his character, and then I'll likely only have time to quickly trace his line down through history into the future to what God says about him, and then make an application. So first of all, in introducing the chart, I've chosen to use the stick because I'm following lines and things that the light is tricky to do with. The chart, the idea is, in Psalms, a number of times it says, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. And God has an eternal purpose. God, first of all, is eternal. God the Father is eternal, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, we have in Psalms, it says, from eternity to eternity, thou art God, and underneath the everlasting arms. And then God the Son, we have him in John chapter 1, that he is God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Holy Spirit, we have in Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. So we have an eternal God, and his purpose, before this world ever started, he created it with purpose. And that purpose is eternal as well. In I don't have the reference right now, but it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. His purpose and plan is as big as he is. Here you have a picture of the whole Bible, from the start to the end. We have seven great periods talked about till eternity in the Bible. And each period ends with God's judgment on the whole of humanity. And we have the Garden of Eden here, the perfect age. Adam and Eve fell. And then it was to the flood, about 1600 years, was it? The whole world had fallen. And only Noah and his family found grace in God's eyes. Then we have the Tower of Babel. Again, the world was scattered. God came down and darkness had started to fall and he scattered them. Then we have Abraham, and God raised up a nation and was going to show himself and who he is through that nation. They failed terribly by crucifying the Lord of glory. And today we're in what we call the church age period. The Bible calls it the church age. And we don't know how long that period is. It has, after Christ rose, the Holy Spirit descended and started this, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, both Jews and Gentiles. It is going to stop with Christ coming back, calling out his church. We call it the rapture. From here on, as I said, I realize there's differences of interpretation. The biggest one is some take this all as just a picture. It doesn't mean what it says, it's just a picture. We take it as literal. It talks about after the church is gone, that it's going to be an evil time. It's called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew says a period that's so terrible that if it wasn't shortened, no flesh would remain on the earth. Christ comes back at this point, and the Jewish nation turns back to him. And a wonderful reign, we believe, it talks about in Revelation 19 and 20 about the Lord coming back, and many of the prophets about a wonderful reign, that Christ is going to be here and be in perfect control. But it's going to end in darkness. Satan is bound here in the bottomless pit that he can't deceive nations. And everything's going to go okay till the end, when Satan's going to be let loose. And all those who don't have God in their hearts, never trusted him, are going to turn against God. We have the revolution of the old heaven and earth by fire, the great white throne judgment, and a new heaven and a new earth. So those are the seven great periods that God brings judgment and change, in a sense. Each one of these periods is very different from the other. However, through it all runs God's eternal purpose for the ages. It all binds it together. God has a purpose, and he's going to fulfill it. Here we have Satan. We don't know exactly when he was born or made. All we know, he was in the Garden of Eden and talked to Eve and Adam. And they listened to him. And now we know Ephesians 2:2 says that he is the prince of the power of the air. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on Satan. I know that some have, and amazing things have happened to them before they preach that message. Satan is real. If you serve the Lord, he attacks you. And I felt it this week. But I want to make you familiar of him and what God has planned for him. And there is two passages of Scripture which give us a foreglimpse of Satan. One's found in Isaiah chapter 14, and then also Ezekiel chapter 28. Very interesting chapters. They both very much talk about Satan. And there's a lot to learn in these chapters, and that's where most of my time is going to be taken up. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And in chapter 13, We have Isaiah, through the word of the Lord, making predictions about Babylon. And Babylon, it was ready for judgment. It came and took Israel captive. God allowed that because of their sinfulness, carried them away. And then here it describes Babylon and what the Lord thought about Babylon and some of the things he was going to do with Babylon. And then in chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, we have a section here that clearly states God is going to bring Israel back and set them in their own land without fear, without bondage, and without rest from your sorrow. That's packaged in between these two chapters, that God's going to do that. And then Isaiah says, when I do that, Israel is going to take up a lament or a song of victory against the king of Babylon. And then we have a very interesting mixture here. He starts talking about the king of Babylon. All of a sudden, he's talking about somebody who is not a person. Or I shouldn't say a person, who is not a human being. It's far beyond that. And then he goes on and starts talking and intermixing them both. And this puzzled for me quite a while, and as I prayed and thought about it, it all of a sudden became clear. There is a lot of lessons for us here about Satan and God working. I'm going to start at verse 4 of Isaiah 14. We don't have time to read all of this. I want to spend some time in Ezekiel 2. I want to say that Ezekiel 28 is a much parallel, the same pattern kind of. He talks about Tyrus before, and then about the prince of Tyrus, and then about a person who, or about a person who is not a human being, and then intermixes it. And so let's read verse 4 here, and we'll go down. Well, I'll stop when I find the verse I want to stop at. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb. This is the children of Israel. When they're back from their captivity and at rest in the land and from their sorrow and bondage. And then they're going to take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city seized. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedar of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in thy burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. And I'm going to stop at that right now. So here we have this lament taken up by the Jewish nation when I believe this here time is going to happen, the millennial reign. I believe it's literal, it's not a picture. And then they're going to take up this lament and rejoice. And they describe for us what the king of Babylon was doing. He was going in there and robbing them and persecuting them and just making havoc for them. And he was going from one nation to another, taking over the kingdoms. And all of a sudden, this guy's become weak. He's overpowered. And everybody is in absolute shock. How could this big king, this powerful kingdom, all of a sudden fall and collapse to this degree? And then, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit tells Isaiah to direct his talk, especially to Satan himself. I think there's no doubt about this. And Tyrus, or in Ezekiel chapter 28, it comes out more clear yet. He talks about Lucifer, who was the morning star, had fallen from heaven, and he was brought low, which did weaken the nations. And then he gives five I wills. And there is six I wills in Ezekiel 28, but they're very different. And this really impressed me. The first I will here, in verse 13, Lucifer had said, and this is the reason why God cast him down out of heaven. Lucifer had said that he would ascend into heaven. I think the idea there, studying it and looking at it, I think it was the idea that he would make an attack into heaven. I'm going to go and attack heaven. I'm going to go right up there and take over heaven. And then he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And here, I think the idea is that he is going to take control. He's going to make an attack into heaven. He's going to go in there and exalt himself above God. He's going to overtake God and take control of it. And then he says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that was a very special place. It talks about it in other places of the Bible, that the north is the empty spot about where God is. But here, It's in the sites of the north, in the congregation of the sites of the north. And I know my companion Bible has the idea here that he was going to be kind of going into the place, the position of as being judge. I'm going to make the rules now. I'm going to be in control and make the rules and judge what's right and what's wrong. And then the fourth one here said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Again, I liked what my companion Bible said here about that. The idea was that he would ascend above all opposition. Anything that would ever raise itself against him, he would ascend above it and destroy it. And then I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be God. That was Satan's intentions whenever he was made. And that comes out more in the next passage, so I'm not going to say anything about that. Whenever he was made, at this point, this entered into his heart, and he was judged by God. He fell. God cut him down. I don't know exactly how much or exactly how all. One thing we know, Satan still has access to heaven at this time. That's going to change. And we'll talk about that later. At this time, he is accusing us as brothers and sisters before God and trying to go against us and have God have to cast us out or down. But here he's cut down. We also know that some angels went with him. And he is now, I believe, at this point, whatever happened before the Garden of Eden, so that at Eden already, he was at adversity against God, and he made man fall. Man was responsible as well. But now he is prince of the power of the air. Through all of these ages, he's active. He doesn't stop. Through it all. Even in the church age. And now it goes on. And I think it's kind of talking again from verse 17. It says 16, his great fall. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this a man that made the earth to tremble, and so forth, and made the world a wilderness, and wouldn't release the prisoners, and the kings of the nations bowed down to you. That was true of the king of Babylon, but I think it's true of Satan too. In this passage and in the other passage, there are three things that I think that are a lesson for us. The first one is, there is a greater prophecy behind this. Here we have some things that never were fulfilled when the king of Babylon fell about, can I find it here, broken staff? Let me see my notes here. 14:1-3. Well, 14:1-3 have never happened. In verse 24, then if you read it, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and I have purposed, so shall it stand. Then he talks a bit about Assyria here. In verse 26 and 7, it's about Assyria, the yoke being broken from off Assyria. And in verse 26 and 7, he includes the whole world and all the nations. This is a purpose that this purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? To me, that's a greater prophecy of a future time here, of an end time when all evil will be in a far greater way than when Babylon came and took Israel. That is a bit of a picture of what's going to happen here when all evil will be brought together and put in the bottom or in the lake of fire. And we also see here that prophecy and a greater fulfillment of it, and also the absolute sovereignty of God. In I might just mention this, we'll get to it in chapter 28. There it talks about the high rank that Lucifer had. He was a very, very high being. He was such a high being that Michael the archangel didn't dare to rebuke him. She said, "The Lord rebuke you." If anybody could have overthrown God, it would have been Satan. Nobody else could have. Satan was an exceeding powerful and big being. But here, we find out, before even the earth probably was formed, God is sovereign. He's above all. He's infinite. And Satan could not overthrow him. He thought he could, but he couldn't. Let's leave Isaiah. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 now. There's some very interesting things. We have those five I wills, and we have six I wills here in Ezekiel. Again, it starts talking about Tyrus here in chapter 26, and he rebukes them because they thought Israel was overpowered and taken captive. Well, they saw it happen, and they really were glad about it and said, we're going to get some good out of this. And the Lord was angry about that, and he told them, your nation's going to be cut down, your city destroyed, and you're going to be scattered. Your nation's going to be made absolutely desolate. And here's an amazing prophecy. It says that he's going to break down the walls of Tyrus. And it was situated right on the sea, and it was a seafaring nation. They went into other countries and traded, and they became very rich and important that way. So God says, I'm going to break down your walls. Then he says, I'm going to take the stones and cast them into the sea. Then he says, and I'm going to scrape the rock, the dust on top of the rock, and cast that into the sea. And you're going to be desolate forever. Tyrus, they say, has an Atesian well spewing out over 1 million gallons of fresh water every day. It's situated at a perfect place for a city and a beautiful place. God says it'll never be anymore. Later here, God says it's going to be a place where fishermen spread their net. In the book, Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he was pointing out this prophecy that the king of Babylon came down, came down, and he looked at Tyrus, and he said, this place has got a lot of power. He was going down to Egypt to take it, and he said, they could cut off my supply line. So he tried to make peace with them. And they wouldn't. So he attacked it, and he broke down the walls. That was Babylon. I'm sorry. That was Babylon. And so that was the end of it. Tyrus, there was an island about a mile or so inland or in the sea. They fled out to the island, and of course, Babylon had no canoes or anything, so they left him. He figured no problem. 100 or 200 years later, again, I don't have the exact timing on it. I didn't write it down, but Alexander came along then. And he looked at Tyrus and thought the same thing. They could become a problem. So he tried to make peace with them as well, and they wouldn't. And then he paced back and forth in the ruins of Tyrus, and all of a sudden he stopped. And he said, "Guys, get those stones and throw them in the sea. We're going to build a roadway out to that island and get these guys that they're no problem." They threw all the rock into the sea, and they were almost there. And then he said, "Scrape the dust off the top of these rocks and dump it into the sea to make a road the rest of the way." And they did. By that time, Tyrus was in their boats and had fled. So that prophecy literally became fulfilled. And then in chapter 27, he carries on about a lament for Tyrus, which is much the same as Revelation 18, when Babylon the Great falls. And Isaiah chapter 14 is much the same. It talks about when Babylon the Great will fall at the end of the Great Tribulation period, that it's going to be desolate forever. The people are going to stand back and lament its fall and cry about it and not get near because of the fear of its fall. And then in chapter 28, he says, okay, now talk about the prince of Tyrus. I believe this is talking about the king of Tyrus, the ruler of Tyrus. And his heart was lifted up. I will be like God. We're going to have to move fast here. Anyway, from verse 1 to 12, he talks about how the king of Tyrus ruled and what he said in his heart. Almost the same as when all of a sudden he switches again and talks about somebody who is not a man. In verse 12, "Son, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now it's not the prince of Tyrus, but he says the king of Tyrus. This guy is much like the other one. "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been and eaten the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And then a whole bunch of stones. And it was the tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan is not infinite. He is a created being. He is created by God. He is sustained by God. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will..." Let me ask you, who's speaking here? It's God. The other place, Satan himself said, "I will." Here, God is speaking what he is going to do in answer to what Satan said to God. "I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." So here, God is saying, though you're a high-ranking angel, though you're probably the highest that ever was created, I'm going to show you I'm above you. I'm greater. And even though you're in the midst of the stones of fire, the hardest place to throw you down, you're going to be you'll be destroyed. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. And I'm going to have to leave it there. I do want to wrap it all together. But to say again, God, I believe, is saying in these passages, there was a man, a ruler, a wicked person who ruled wickedly. And behind him was another being. It was Satan. And that is the lesson we get all along here. Behind the fighting against God, behind the here bringing the human race to this point, each person has a free will. And if you give that free will openness, Satan will enter in. It, the king of Tyrus and the king of Babylon, they opened their hearts to Satan, and God accomplished, or Satan accomplished that work in the human race until God stopped it. Our lesson today is, first of all, God is sovereign. Nobody can overthrow him. He's going to end up with the last word. Here in the middle of this week, we read that Satan is completely cast out of heaven to the earth, and he's going to be very, very angry. And the last half of this time is going to be so bad that the whole earth world is in so bad shape that nobody would be alive anymore if God wouldn't shorten those days. But God comes down, restores Israel. Here we have a time that Satan is bound, that he cannot deceive the nations. And everything seems to be going all right. God's going to rule with a rod of iron, it says. As soon as you step out of line, bang, judgment comes down. At the end, there's a whole lot of people born here. It says a child is called 100 years old. Probably nobody will die in that age, those 1,000 years. In the end, there's a lot of people born that have never made a decision for God or never really opened their hearts to God. Satan is loosed. He is bound and put in the bottomless pit here so that he can't deceive the nations. Here, he's loosed for a short period. And it tells us a great crowd that no man can number surrounds the camp of God. The soon as Satan's let loose, those who are without God are going to turn against him. My dear folk, I want to warn you. Without God, you're doomed. You have no hope. God's our only hope. We need to cleave to him. Satan is far too wise for us. And as believers in the Lord, we in this age, we're told to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the deceptions of Satan. May I also say, those that have God in their hearts, when the old heaven and earth burn up, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth for eternity wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you have God in your heart, that's where you'll go. If you don't and are a follower of Satan, Revelation chapter 20 tells us at the great white throne, your name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll be counted as one of Satan's followers. And with him cast into the lake of fire. forever. That's solemn. What a challenge. We know Satan is defeated. Here he was defeated. Noah found grace in his eyes. Here he was defeated. God confounded the languages and scattered them. Here he was defeated. Christ died, but through death, he destroyed him who hath the power of death. Here he's going to be defeated when the church is caught out, but he's going to be let loose here, especially in this part. But then, when Christ comes back with his bride, he'll be defeated. Here he's going to be defeated forever. Who do you want to be with? First of all, where do you stand? And who do you want to be with? You have the choice. It's between you and God. On June the 21st, I think, a Wednesday night, the last two Wednesday nights, I've been asked if I would continue my study with the chart here. I want to talk about Satan's tactics and how he attacks Christians. So if you want to hear that, you come on Wednesday night, June the 21st. But I'll leave you with this solemn, solemn truth. Satan's defeated. Are you his or are you the Lord's? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we realize you have made all things. You have an eternal purpose, and nothing will derail that purpose. It will happen. Because you live in eternity, we live in time. You are in the future already. You control the future already. We don't even control this minute, Lord. How we need you. I want to pray for each dear person here this morning. You know their heart. You know their thoughts. Oh, that you would draw them to yourself. If there's someone that does not know you personally as their Savior, Lord, may you help them see the great danger they're in. You could come back any second, and that chance would be over. They could die or get killed or simply never accept you because you never come back and knock on their door. You say now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation when you come and knock. I pray again for each one. May you work in hearts. And may we realize our need to cleave to you. We sang that beautiful song, trusting Jesus, that is all. He is the victor. He is the one we can ask to deliver us from the power of evil. So we ask these things and commit ourselves to you as we part. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for your sake and his sake, amen.